Let's turn in God's Word tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we want to read a portion of this chapter together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Let's hear the Word of God. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which he has spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I wonder tonight, as we have read that passage of God's word, are you rich toward God? Are you saved? Do you know him as your own and personal Savior? Have you spiritual treasure? Is your soul washed in the blood of the Lamb? We're going to pray, and we trust the Lord will seek out our hearts tonight and show us how we truly stand before him. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal Heavenly Father, we come once again into thy presence through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the words that we've just been singing. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We thank thee tonight, Lord, that thou hast bid the sinner to come. We thank thee, Lord, tonight that the call goes out from the gospel of grace and scripture, come unto me. We thank thee, Lord, you've told sinners to repent and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out. And we pray, Lord, tonight that we will have judgment day honesty in this gathering. Pray, O Lord, we'll not be concerned what others think of us, but, O Lord, we'll be concerned what God sees as he looks upon our hearts. Lord, man looks in outward appearance, but thou, Lord, dost see the heart. And I pray, Lord, tonight you will reveal unto us what we truly are before thee. I pray, Lord, tonight, if there are those who look within and find nothing but sin and sin's record and sin's nature, I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll cause them not just to look within, but to look upon a cross where the Son of God died and shed his precious blood, that sinners might be transformed. We thank thee, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, still cleanseth today from all sin. And if there's one will come tonight and kneel as a sinner before Christ, they will know pardon and cleansing and peace with God. Lord, we're here in this meeting tonight to see souls won for Christ. Lord, thou knowest the hearts, and we pray that thy Spirit will come and do the work that man cannot do. Oh, Lord, we can present Christ, but we can't save the soul. Therefore, we ask that the Holy Spirit will open the heart toward the things of God. Lord, come tonight into this gathering. Give the gifts of faith and repentance. Oh, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, if there's one tonight in this meeting sitting in their sin, will you come and call them out of their sin and call them into life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, this is a solemn time, and we acknowledge that the strength of man and the ability of man is not sufficient, and therefore, Lord, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit, that I might have thy ability to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. Lord, we desire souls to be saved tonight. Close the devil out of this meeting. Close wandering thoughts and distractions out of this meeting. Take us up with the things of God. Cover this place in the precious blood. Give us tokens for good tonight, Lord. May we see at the end of this meeting souls desiring Christ. Lord, this is our desire. Not that they would desire anything else in this world, but Christ and Christ alone. For he can truly save. I thank God he can truly satisfy. And I pray, Lord, in this meeting tonight, thou wilt come in all thy risen power. And take a dealing with our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You know, man's nature has not changed since his fall in the Garden of Eden. As we look throughout history, people and personalities have come and gone. Technology has developed. Scientific facts have been discovered. Knowledge about the world around us has increased, but man has not changed. Whenever you come to God's word and whenever you read through history books, you will find that man's nature is man's problem, and man's nature is a sinful nature. And therefore, no matter what the problems in life are, no matter what the problems in society are or the problems in the world, when it boils down to this basic fact, here it is, man's problem is that he has a sinful nature. And that sinful nature is a nature of bondage. It restrains him from many things. It restrains him from a desire to know God. It restrains him from a desire to obey God. It restrains him from a desire to love God. It restrains him from a desire to even seek after God. So great is the bondage of man's sin. But thank the Lord, there is one who can break the fetters of sin. And the Lord can come and take away that which binds us and set us free. What does it mean to be free in Christ? It means to be free to love him. And free to obey him, and free to know him, and free to serve him. And many people think that sounds like bondage, but that's true freedom tonight. When you can truly say, I know the Lord, and I love the Lord, and I serve the Lord, and I walk with the Lord, that is freedom indeed. Glorious freedom purchased upon the cross of Calvary through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, you know, the problems of today are no different from the problems of the Lord's time. And you will find the problem being identified here when the Lord comes to speak to this crowd. We have read some passages out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And I want us to think about the passages we've read under three simple headings. But I want to highlight the great problem that there is in hearts of men and women, young people today, maybe even sitting in this gathering, that there was in the time of Jesus. I want us to notice the facts that the Lord declared. I want us to notice the focus that the man in the crowd had. And then I want us to notice the fool that the Lord rebuked. First of all, in verses 1 through to verse 7, we have the facts that the Lord declared. The Lord took the opportunity many times throughout his ministry to stop and to teach the people who were gathered around him. This was one of the greatest privileges of any person who has lived upon this earth, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ himself preaching the word of God, telling the gospel, sounding forth who he truly was. And while he preached, one of his messages was this, beware. And often the Lord came and he told people to beware of certain things. Beware of things that will lead you on in your sin. Beware of things that will hinder your walk with God. And there are things we have to be aware of. There are things we have to stand back and things we have to consider not to be good for a Christian. Not to be good for a child of God. And for the sinner tonight, we have to publish what God says in his word to be aware of certain things. And one thing the Lord spoke about of being aware of here in verse number 1 was hypocrisy. And the Lord highlights one of the greatest problems of man's heart is religious hypocrisy. And you know that is a big problem even in the world today. What was he talking about? Well, he spoke there about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And this was, the Pharisees were identified because they looked the part. They acted the part. They looked spiritual. They looked as if they loved the Lord. They certainly looked as if they gave a lot of things up and suffered for the cause of following after God. And, you know, historians tell us that when the Pharisees walked through the streets, the people stood in awe of their lifestyle. They weren't openly sinful or outwardly wicked. They seemed to be very godly, very spiritual, very holy. People were in awe that they were able to keep so many laws and able to do so many religious things. But when the Lord stood in front of the Pharisees one day, the Lord called them whited sepulchres. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant on the outside they looked good, as the grave side was painted white to keep cool the contents. And it looked beautiful, it looked pure, it looked clean. So too the Pharisees looked clean and noble and pure and good on the outside. But when the Lord looked on the inside, and only the Lord can see the heart, the Lord didn't see anything clean or pure or good. The Lord saw the deadness of sin. Just like if you could look right into the grave, you can see the remains of the body decaying. So the Lord looked into the heart of the Pharisees and he said, "You're dead inside." And how sad that they went through their lives seeking to be praised by men, but they were known by God. Can I ask a question in this meeting tonight before we go any further? I wonder, could you be described as a whited sepulchre? I wonder, as your family look in your life, as your friends and your community and your workmates look upon your life, they could honestly say, you know what, they're not a bad person. They're not outwardly sinful. They're not immoral. They're not very wicked. Yet when the Lord looks upon your heart tonight, he sees nothing but sin. Sin's nature and sin's mark and sin's bondage and sin's control. Perhaps you have come to the meetings for year after year after year. Whenever it's time to sing the hymns, you stand up. When it's time to pray, you close your eyes and you bow your head. When God's word is being read and preached, you open the Bible and you flick to the verses when the preacher calls out a verse. And for all intents and purposes, you look like a Christian, you act like a Christian, people believe you're saved. And yet the reality is, you're sitting in God's house among God's people, and as God looks upon your heart tonight, there's nothing but death and decay. Friend, the Bible says, beware of this. Beware. Don't be content tonight to look like a Christian. Don't be content tonight to act like a Christian or to make believe to others that you are saved. But strive tonight to know you're saved. Strive tonight to know Christ. Strive to flee to the Savior and know that the outside just isn't right, but that the heart has been dealt with. The heart is the issue. May the Lord work on the heart of men and women, boys and girls tonight. And may the Lord truly do a work of grace that will change it from a place of deadness to a place where eternal life, spiritual life abides. The Lord not only spoke about being aware of hypocrisy, but the Lord spoke about something else. The Lord spoke about a day when all will be revealed. Look at verses 2 and 3. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed on the housetop. And the Lord's speaking here of a day when everything about each person will be revealed. And that ought to cause men and women and young people to tremble. Because look at the entirety of the revelation. When you stand before God as a sinner, God will reveal who you truly are. You will be exposed for what you truly are. The Lord doesn't look at the obituary column to see what the world has said. And he doesn't listen to the testament of the family to see what the family circle has said. The Lord looks upon your heart and the Lord exposes your life and your heart and your past. It says there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Now that word covered means concealed. And there are many things in our lives, in each one of our lives, that we have done and we've sought to cover and we've sought to conceal. We've sought to forget about, put it in the past, bury it. But the Bible says, nothing covered that shall not be revealed. In other words, there's nothing that you've done, sinner, that will not be brought before the Lord for judgment. And then there's something else that says, neither hid that shall not be known. And that hid, word hid, has the idea of something being done in privacy. You've done it in private. Away from the eyes of the world. People don't know about certain sins that you've committed. People don't know about the life you've lived. People don't know about your past. But God knows. And it says, there's nothing done in private that shall not be known. And that means that there shall not be knowledge made of. And maybe things you've forgotten and things you've long suppressed in the back of your mind, everything will be made known. And then it goes on to say, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard. And that word means reported. And then it says, in the light, and what things ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And that word proclaimed is a very interesting word, because it's the word in the Greek which means heralded. And it's an idea of preaching, of telling forth. Now, that's a solemn thing. Every word, every whisper, every secret conversation will be relayed to you again. It will be proclaimed in a manner of proclamation. It will be known. It will be revealed, and then you will be judged for it. And what a solemn thing. Your words will be judged. We were speaking a few Sunday mornings ago about the words of the Christian and how they ought to be godly words and how they ought to be Christ-like words and gracious words and kind words and gentle words and how important that is. Do you realize that every word, O sinner, will be brought to account? Times you blasphemed the Lord's name. Times you spoke against the Christian. The time you walked out of church complaining that the preacher was maybe shouting too loud or going on too long about hell and about sin. Those things will be brought before you and those words will condemn you. Has there been a time when a Christian has knocked on your door and offered you a gospel tract, or someone has invited you out to a mission and you've turned with your tongue to that person and you've cut them with words? Friend, those things will come straight back to you again. Those are not forgotten by God, but every word will be brought to account. What a solemn meeting this must have been. What a solemn day this must have been when that crowd stood and they realized that one day I'll have to give an account. And then the Lord went on a little further and he said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom ye shall fear. Fear him that after which he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now that word afraid means to be alarmed. And it also means to have reverence. And the Lord is saying that you are not to be afraid of man. And there are many people in this world today. And the thing that holds them back from putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, from walking the road that leads to heaven, from knowing peace with God, from knowing the joy of sins forgiven, is the fear of man. They would love to be saved, but they're so scared about what their friends would say, what their family would say. And in reality, sometimes our family and our friends are not pleased when we get saved. Sometimes they do speak against us. There are cases even in this country when someone gets saved, they're put out of the house because a person's so angry at what they've done with their lives. But the Bible says, don't fear the people. Don't fear the people. Don't give respect to that person if it's going to cost you your soul. Don't give respect to that person, Christian, if it's going to cost you your testimony. But rather, fear him. Fear God. Fear God. Have respect for the Lord. Because it's the Lord alone can cast you into hell. It's the Lord alone who can welcome you into heaven. Don't you worry what your friends think about you upon this earth. You be concerned tonight what the Lord sees when he looks upon your heart. What does God see tonight? Do you fear God? Do you honor God? Do you respect the Lord? Do people say, yes, I respect God. I come to God's house. I do my best. I seek to live for the Lord. If you've never received Christ Jesus as your Savior, then you've rejected God's Son. I'm afraid you've no respect for God. For God is the one who sent the Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, there's so many people today, even God's people sometimes, can be concerned with man's approval, a man's praise, a man's smile, man's thoughts and man's standards. Am I measuring up to his standard? Friend, we need to be concerned with God's approval. We need to be concerned with God's praise upon us, God's smile, God's thoughts, God's standards. And here is a solemn meeting where the Lord is declaring that it's possible through fear of man, and their fear of consequences, you'll be found in hell. And then the Lord goes on a little further, and here we have two wonderful thoughts considered by the Lord to his people. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? and not one of them is forgotten before God. I think this is very precious. It says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Friend, God knows his people. I think that's a beautiful thing. There are times when we feel alone. There are times we honestly think that nobody else is interested. There are times we fear that nobody really cares. And yet the child of God can never say that, because they always say, the Lord knows. And when the Lord knows something, it's just not for knowledge. When the Lord knows something, he does something based on that knowledge. When the Lord sees a broken heart, he binds it up. And when the Lord sees those who need direction, then he leads them and he guides them. And when the Lord sees those who need rebuke, then he chastens them to bring them back into the way. When the Lord sees those who need encouragement, then he sends someone across their path. Or he speaks to us through his word. Or he gives us a joy in knowing, keep pressing on, it'll be worth it all. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord does know and the Lord does care? And here's the Lord, and you know what? This is just a sample of what the Lord said. This isn't the entire speech that the Lord had that day. I'm sure the Lord spoke for some time. Imagine sitting in the presence of Jesus, hearing the Son of God speak. Those are the facts that the Lord declared. But secondly, I want you to notice the focus that the man had in verse number 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. You know, there are those, and they would say, well, if I could only hear Jesus preach, or if I could only hear Paul preach, or Timothy, or Elijah, or Moses, one of those mighty men, wow, what would that be? And yet, even when our Savior preached, he came across the very same problem among the congregation that we have today. Not everybody in the congregation that day was listening to the words of the preacher. Not everybody in the congregation that day was moved by what the Lord said. Not everybody in the congregation that day knelt down and honored him as the Son of God. In fact, there was someone in the very presence of Jesus, and his mind was on earthly things, temporal things, things that were not eternal. In fact, his mind was on his inheritance, money. Here's a man standing, and the Lord's talking about eternal things. The Lord's talking about hell. The Lord's talking about the knowledge of God. The Lord's talking about the judgment of God. The Lord's talking about beware lest you're not right with God. And here's a man, all he can think of is the money that's owed to me. The money that's owed to me. And he came before the Lord, and you know, he even failed to recognize who God was. How do I know that? Because he said, Master. Master, speak to my brother. And that word means to command or to bid my brother, give me the money that's due me. You know, when I heard that master speak, I thought of the contrast whenever Samuel talked to God. And he said, Master, speak, for thy servant heareth. This man didn't ask the Lord to speak because he wanted to hear what he had to say. In reality, he wanted to use Jesus that he might get what he wanted in this world. And that's a solemn thing. That's all he was interested in the Lord for. That he just might get his hands on the material things of this world. And you might say that's awful, but there's people in this meeting tonight, and that's all you're using the Lord for. Where did your health come from? It's from the Lord. Where does your soundness of body and mind come from? It's from the Lord. The Lord's blessed you tonight with a home and a family. You woke up in a bed this morning. You woke up with shelter. You woke up with food upon the table. These are blessings from God. And the sinner is willing to say, Lord, give me health and give me strength and give me success and give me money and give me all these things, but I don't want you. Are you doing that tonight? Are you taking everything from God, but you don't want him? Oh, you want the blessings that God gives, but you don't want God? And here's a man, and he failed to realize who Jesus was. He thought Jesus was just someone to be used. Personality. Sad to say, sometimes that's the way it is, isn't it? People just use the Lord, as it were, for a wedding or for a funeral. They include God and a little bit of it. For the rest of their life, no, not interested. I think that's very sad. If that's all you think of the Lord, then you don't think very much at all. The Lord's for every moment of every single day. The Lord is worthy of our praise all the days of our lives. And for those who are saved, they can join with the words of Scripture and say, for all the Lord hath done for me, I never will cease to praise him. It's not about coming just to church on a Sunday. It's not about having a Christian funeral or a Christian wedding. It's about having a personal relationship with the Son of God. That's what being a Christian's about. Don't try and reduce God into just something you can fit into parts of your life. Friend, he's either all or he's nothing. I wonder, what is he to you tonight? And here is a man who didn't call him Son of God. He didn't call him Savior. And it's interesting to note what the Lord said. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And I believe what the Lord was saying in this instance was, look, this is an earthly matter. And in many ways, this is not what I'm here for. I'm not here to judge the earthly things, and I'm not here to divide earthly inheritances. But note, he is a judge and he is a divider of spiritual things, eternal things. You see, when we stand before the Lord, it's the Lord that will be the judge in the last day. When we stand before the Lord, he will be the divider. He'll divide the sheep from the goats, the saved from the unsaved, those who are washed in the blood from those who have neglected and rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it comes down to this point. The Lord saw the heart, and the Lord desired that he would teach them a lesson. What did he say to him? He said, take heed. Now, whenever the Bible says beware or take heed, and especially it's from the lips of the Lord, well, it's only wisdom to listen to what he's saying and to concentrate on what the Lord is saying. He says, take heed. In other words, discern something very clearly. Make absolutely no mistake about this. Behold very carefully. He says, and beware of covetousness. What's covetousness? It's a desire for things. It's a desire for things. And it says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, interestingly, that word possesseth means not only possessions, but property. And the idea was that your life does not consist on the things that you own, or the place that you live. Now that is completely contrary to what this world teaches us today. Because we're judged on the things that we own and on the place that we live. You go into any newsagent today and you'll be able to find magazines upon magazines dedicated to these very things, the place that you live and the things you can possess. And the more you have, then the better you'll be. That's the message of the world. And the Lord is teaching here that you can be so covetous and so desirous of the things of this world and the things that this world has to offer that you miss out on the true meaning of life. Now, there are many things that this world has to offer, many enjoyments, many pleasures, scenes of beauty, song, and enjoyments that are not sinful. But people are so taken up by them that they neglect their soul. This is the problem. It's not wrong to enjoy living. It's not wrong to enjoy the world that God created. It's not wrong to enjoy the friendships and the relationships that God has given. But what is wrong when you put them on such a pedestal that that's all you're living for? You forget about the eternal. You forget that there's another life beyond this one. What does your life consist of tonight? Can I ask you that question? Because that's what the Lord brought them to. A man's life consisteth not of the things which he possesseth. Is that all you have to say about your life tonight? Well, I own this, or I live here, or I do this job, or I wear these clothes. Is that all you have to talk about? Or if someone says to you, what's the meaning of your life? You can say it's Christ and Christ alone. You can say with the words of the hymn writer, none but Christ can satisfy. Not another name for me. There's life and joy and lasting peace, Lord Jesus, found in thee. See, here was a man sitting at the feet of Jesus, and his mind was elsewhere. Is there someone in this meeting tonight? And that's a testimony of your life and your connection with this church. You've come here many years, maybe even decades. But the reality is, while you looked interested in the outside, your heart and your mind were wandering out in the things of the world. Sitting in the presence of Jesus, hearing the word of God, but so concerned with material things. And friend, you're not saved tonight, because you've never taken time in the house of God to listen to the take heeds of the scripture. You see, finally tonight, and thirdly, we see a fool that the Lord rebuked. And the Lord used a parable to explain what exactly he meant by a life of covetousness. We find there in verse number 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man. And the first thing we notice about this man is that he was a man who had been blessed. A man who had been blessed materially. Now, friend, it's not wrong to be rich. And it's not wrong to have the material things of this world in no uncertain terms, as long as you get them honestly and honorably. Those things aren't wrong in themselves. Yet what you will find about this parable is that while this man had many things, he had no thought of God. This is the problem. No thought of God. He had blessings. He had a farm. He had land. He had crops. He had a home. Maybe even had servants. We don't know. He had many blessings, but he had no thought of God. Not only that, but it says in verse number 16, this certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And that word means fertile. He had a very fertile place. And what he had, he worked hard on, and it grew. There was increase in his life. Yet he still had no thought of God. And maybe you're sitting here tonight, and you can say, well, you know what? I'm sitting here, and I can truly say this is the best life has ever been for me. I have more money than I've ever had. Driving the car I want to. I'm living in the place I want to. I've raised my family. I'm looking forward to going to college or whatever it is in your life. And you say, you know what? My life's on the increase. It's on the up and up. Yes, materially it is. Yes, physically it is. Friend, what about spiritually? If your life is increasing in the material sense, that's the blessing of God. But I can tell you, if you have no thought of God in your life and you're not saved, it's not worth that. Not worth that at all. Not only that, but this man had physical satisfaction. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. He knew what it was to satisfy the flesh, to satisfy the body. Now, it's not wrong to provide for your body. It's not wrong to enjoy life. But the thing of the matter was here, this man was eating and drinking and making merry without a thought of God. Do you see the thing that was marking his life? Every single step of his life, the banner can be put over it. No thought of God. No thought of God. He got up in the morning and went out into the day. No thought of God. And then we'll find not only had he blessings and increase and physical satisfaction, but we'll find he had plans. He had plans. He said, verse 17, he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And here is a man with plans. Now, friend, it's not wrong to make plans. In fact, it's very foolish not to make plans. It's foolish not to think about the future. But here's the problem. In his plans, he had no thought of God. He had no thought of God. He left God out. He didn't consult God. He didn't look at God's standards. He didn't look at God's advice in Scripture. He didn't look at God's law, but he went his own way. I will do this. I will do that. He was the final judge in every decision that he made, because he was on the throne of his life. He was in control of his life. He was king and lord and master of his own life, and he wasn't interested in the Lord. But can I say something even more solemn than what I've already stated? Because this man was minutes from eternity and still no thought of God. He wasn't days or weeks or months or years, just a few hours, a few minutes, till eternity. Now we're assuming that this man grew up in Israel. And if he grew up in Israel, then he would have no doubt heard the gospel. He would have heard of Messiah. He had been taught from the Old Testament as a little boy. in his community. But the reality is, when we get to the end of this man's life, he has rejected any upbringing he's had, rejected any teaching he's had, rejected any religious instruction that he's had. He is minutes from eternity, the clock is ticking, and he still has no thought of God. Can you imagine that evening? He did the last of the farm work, and he walked toward the house, no thought of God. And he came in, maybe he had something to eat. And maybe he went up to the bedroom and he looked out the window and he surveyed all that he had. And he looked over there, and that's where I'm going to build those barns. And that's where I'm going to plant next year. And that's what I'm going to do. And he looked and there surveyed, little knowing it was the last time he would gaze upon the work of his hands. And he put his head upon the pillow and no thought at all that that would be the last time he would do it. And when he closed his eyes to go to sleep that night, he never dreamed in a million years that he would never open them again in this world. How do I know that? Because he had planned for the future. You see, God didn't come into the future. Death didn't come into the future. But we read something in verse number 20. God did step in. Here's a man, prime of life. And it says here, but God. Now, can I ask you a question? If those words, but God, should step into your life tonight, what would it mean for your soul? You see, I have my plans made for tomorrow and for next week and for the year and the will of God. But if it written over my life story, it should be, but God requires thy soul tonight. I know from this book and from the promises of God's word that because I am saved, because I'm a Christian, because I asked the Savior into my heart at the age of 7, that it's absent from this body and it's present with the Lord. And I would fear in this meeting tonight that there are those, and you're so busy making your plans, you haven't made any provision for the but God. For God stepping in. For God saying tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. What if God just stepped in tonight? What if it's your night tonight? Can I ask the question, where would it be? Or where would your soul be in eternity? It's one of two places. It's either in heaven with the redeemed washed in the blood of the Lamb, or it's in hell with the unsaved. But I want you to notice this man, and he's minutes from eternity. And here's what the Lord says. Look at verse number 20. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? It's a very solemn thing for God to call a man a fool. Words are very hurting and very wounding when they're said man to man. But I don't think there's anything more devastating than hearing this declaration of God upon a soul, thou fool. What does the Bible say about the fool? Well, it tells us in Proverbs 18, verse 2, that the fool hath no delight in understanding. A fool hath no delight in understanding. And then it tells us in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that describes the sinners in this meeting tonight. You heard the gospel. We could ask you questions out of the catechism, and you could say them. You can quote verses of scripture. You know some of the doctrines of God. You know the gospel for sure. And yet the reality is, your testimony tonight is this, that through your life, you've had no delight in understanding. You've never desired. You've despised wisdom and instruction. And I guarantee, going over that hill tonight, there'll be people going over in the car, they'll look in, they'll see the car park, they'll see the lights on, and they'll say, fools, not wise, wasting their time on that religious nonsense. Why? Because they despise wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believe every word. And that describes the sinner tonight, because they will listen to the words of man and they will take the words of man as gospel truth, but they will not heed the word of God. Perfect example of that. Scientists say, well, you know what? The earth came from a big bang billions of years ago. Out of nothing, everything was made. And then you go to God's word, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the vast majority of men today will turn around and say, well, the earth started with a big bang. Evolution's definitely true because the scientists said it. And then you come to God's word, well, I couldn't believe that. And they're more willing to listen to the word of man than they are to listen to the word of God. And friend, if you're listening to the word of man alone, and you're depending on what man thinks and popular society thinks, can I tell you, you're on your way to hell as a fool. Don't you worry what man thinks. Don't worry what man says. The Bible is the only rule of faith for the Christian, for the sinner, to find Christ. It's through the Bible. This is the only book in which you will find salvation and a Savior and forgiveness and transformation and new life and heaven. You can't find it outside the Word of God. And yet, the ungodly, they go about and they listen to the Word of man, read everything in the newspaper and take it as the gospel truth. Now, they'll castigate the Bible as nonsense. Is that you tonight? Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And as we've said many times in this pulpit, in the Hebrew, that verse reads, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Not interested. Not interested. Can I say, if you say no to God, and you die saying no to God, you say no to heaven, and you say no to salvation, and you say no to pardon, and you say no to peace, and you say no to forgiveness, and you say no to the joy of the Lord, and you say no to rescuing, being rescued from the flames of hell. That's what you're saying no to tonight. And the Bible says you're a fool, because there is a Lord who's willing to pardon, and there's a Lord who's willing to save. And thank God there's a Lord who can take your sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west. It'll never more be remembered against you. And yet you're saying, no, not interested. Don't want the cross, don't want the blood, don't want salvation, don't want pardon. No, God, I'll just keep going on. Is that you tonight? If that's you sitting in this meeting, you know the only difference between you coming into this meeting and leaving this meeting is that you're 1 hour and 15 minutes closer to hell. Friend, that's the only difference. This doesn't profit you being here if you're saying no, God. You're in the house of God. Listen to the word of God. Surrender to the commands of God. And know the blessing of God. Proverbs 10:23 says it is a sport to a fool to do mischief. Perhaps that's you in this meeting tonight. You enjoy your sin. You enjoy doing the things of the world. You enjoy doing that which God said in his word, thou shalt not do. But you enjoy it. You love it. And in fact, you're so engrossed with it tonight. You're doing it and you don't realize that you're marching toward hell. You're cascading toward the place of the damned. And you're having a good old laugh, little knowing that the things that you're holding to and enjoying in time will be the things you'll curse and damn for all eternity because they ended you in a lost sinner's hell. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. What's that teaching us? That means that the fool, the sinner, can be very arrogant when it comes to sin. You know, the fool or the sinner will say, well, you know what? I'll do what I want as a sinner, and sin will not master me. Sin will not have any control over me. See, the Christian knows what God's word says. It tells us that we're not even to look upon the drink, never mind drink it. And we stay away from alcohol because we know for the child of God that it's going to do no good thing for the Lord's glory or for our testimony. And the wise man departs from that evil. You know what the fool does? He'll not master me. I go and I'll do it and I leave it when I want to. And many a person said, I'll have control. I'm no slave to anybody. I'll do what I want when I want. Little do they realize they are a slave to sin. And often the very sin that they run to and the sin that they laugh at as they run to is the very sin that enslaves them and entraps them and gets them in such great bondage you can hardly lift their head. And sadly, the fool rageth and he's confident. But it's an arrogant confidence. Matthew 7:26 says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, says Jesus, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. If you're not saved tonight, everything you built your life upon will be swept away. Everything you built your life upon will be swept away. You have to leave it behind. When you close your eyes in this world, nobody's asking the question, What did he leave behind? They're asking the question, where is he now? Where is he right now? And then in Titus 3, in verse number 3, it tells us that we declare ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Thank God there's pardon for the fool. There's pardon for the sinner. You see, that was a mark of the unsaved. We were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, there's a but here, and thank God it's God stepping in. But after that, the kindness and love of our Saviour toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And thank the Lord, you have maybe been walking as a fool your entire life. But Christ Jesus has come, he's appeared toward men, he has suffered on the cross, he has risen from the grave, he lives in heaven today. The Spirit of God is working in hearts and declaring, as we seek to from this pulpit, that he will save you. Listen, not by works of righteousness. The Lord doesn't ask you to do something to earn salvation, but rather according to his mercy. And that's the loving kindness of God that we don't deserve. Not one of us in this meeting tonight deserve heaven. Not one of us deserve pardon. But thank the Lord, we who one time were foolish, thank God we've been saved by the mercy of God. And here's a man, and he's minutes from eternity, and he didn't know it. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The reality is we don't know when that will be. I don't need to tell you tonight that death has no respect to your persons, or age, or health, or status. All must die. What we don't know is how far we are from that moment. This man was minutes from eternity, and you know the reality is in this meeting. There could be one, there could be more that are simply minutes from eternity. You don't know. The Bible says you can't even boast of tomorrow. But it does say this, prepare to meet thy God. Can I ask you a question? You see, we have a God's declaration, thou fool. God's revelation, thy soul should be required of thee. But we also have God's condemnation there in that verse because he called him a fool. And the reality was he was going to die as he had lived. And if he died as a fool, then he went to the place prepared for sinners. If tonight should be your final night upon this earth, if you never see another sunrise, if you never hear another gospel message, you never attend another meeting, never listen to another gospel CD, never read another verse of scripture, how will it be with your soul? How will it be with your soul? Are you saved tonight? If you are, thank God, there's nothing to fear. Death's a step between time and the presence of the Lord. But if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you've everything to fear. Because remember what the Bible says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hid that shall not be known. And you'll stand there before God. You'll see the review of your life, and you'll have to confess, no thought of God. Now you're in God's house tonight. Will you take time to think? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.